similar to some of the ways that, that I feel like that I have chosen or God has worked in me to discipline to abide in Him as well. Again, that's a way. There are ways involved. And as her encouragement finds too, is that we all find a way to abide in Christ. And that would be a discipline that's daily. That maybe there's times that we have retreats that are maybe the more intimate or a good way to this world. But those daily retreats are a necessity. We don't do that. And so just want to encourage you in that. I'm going to jump in. As you heard BJ share, as she shared, we are going to move away from Acts for 3 weeks. And we're going to do a series that cover three topics. And one of those today, and I'll introduce that as I jump in. But I'm going to pray for our time in the Word, and then we'll jump in. So let's pray. God, I pray that you would take your Word by the power of your Spirit among your people for your glory. And God, that it would be a labor of love for us to get in the Word of God. God, that we would know the Word of God and thus know it about the Word. Would you work in this time for your glory and name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Alright, so just to introduce this, why I felt like we should take a break from Acts and move into this is just some things I've been thinking through, talking through with some people, and so I want to share that leading into the topic of the day. And so, just a couple comparisons. One is consumers versus community. And so what the church in the South has developed at a pretty fast pace are those who are consumers of Christianity. And so the problem with that is that you come for the show. You come because the gifting of the people leading music, or the motivational speech you're going to hear about the pastor, or because you get something from coming. And by consumer, it's no different than going to a movie. You go to the movie because you get something from it. You know, we don't have coffee or anything today, but maybe you could go, man, the coffee's awesome, or the show is awesome, or they come out with an act, or the dramatic event, man, it's so much fun to be there. And so there's a difference between being a consumer and coming to have communion with God. It's an altogether different motivation. And I'll tell you, just as I preached last week about the difference of the world and the Word and who we find glory in, whether it was the idols of our hearts, the things that we run to, versus Jesus. Jesus is always better. So when you come to commune with the creator of the universe, your expectation is actually greater than the consumer who's coming to the show. Because not only do you come and experience his presence here, but when you leave, he goes with you. And that's not just corporate gathering, that's every day as we can gather with the creator sustaining the universe. Whatever method or way that you choose to use. And so, consumer versus communion. In other words, culture versus community. Our culture will dictate that things are to be done a certain way. We can see that. You've seen churches that are run like businesses. That there is such a strict regimen of how you do things. This hierarchy of leadership with absolute authority and almost dictatorship that some of you have experienced. And I'm sorry that you have. Because it's different in being a community versus how our culture dictates it should be called. A community is those who love one another, who care about one another, who are being shepherded by leaders into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ and each other. And then the next one is the company logo versus the cross. If we are more concerned about the brand of what we name our church than we are about proclaiming the name of Jesus, we've already lost that. It can't be about, I'll say this. A buddy of mine had this conversation a couple weeks ago. He sent me a Facebook meme, and it had a guy with a certain name of a church on his shirt. It's just a cartoon. And he had his camera taking a selfie of him doing ministry. The caption said, it wasn't on Facebook did you actually even do ministry. cross of Christ. And so what I felt like we should do, when we haven't gathered together for a long period of time, is come together and say, man, what is really important? What are, if we could narrow it down, what are the things that, man, we really hope that we are committed to as a flock or a congregation or a community of believers? And we just built upon a few, maybe a year ago now, we started talking through the call of the church is to make disciples. How do we know when we make a disciple? So if we don't know what you're trying to get to, how do you know if you're getting there or not? Because there's no defining values to it. We came up with three things. That a disciple of Christ abides in Christ, invests in the kingdom, and multiplies its disciples. And so those are the three topics for the next 2 weeks. Abiding in Christ, investing in the kingdom, and multiplying disciples. And that our aim is to make disciples that make disciples. And the result of making disciples that make disciples is the gospel is proclaimed, churches are planted, leaders are developed, cultures are changed by the gospel. And so today we're going to spend time learning about what it means to abide in Christ. For some of you in the room, hearing that we're going to talk about three things in the next 3 weeks, you say, man, Tim said he's not going to list, he's making a list. And some of you in the room are going, hey, it's a short list. Only three things on that. Don't get too excited too quickly, because it's not just three things. It's three topics that we hope that, not that we are acting or portraying a role that we're doing this, not that we're portraying a brand that this is what we're about, but that we actually, individually and corporately, would pursue Jesus to the point we would abide in him, we would invest in his kingdom, and that we would walk by disciples of Jesus Christ. That it would actually be who we are. It wouldn't have to become a list. It's just who we are. I had an awesome experience, 10 years ago. I was preparing a sermon at a coffee shop in Troy, Alabama, and a guy walks in who was tall, well-built, just shredded with muscles. And I was like, I bet that dude plays football for 3 years. And recently I led one of those players to Christ. I was like, man, there's an inn. I can talk to this guy and see if he knows Xavier. And so I might be able to share the gospel with this guy who came to the coffee shop. When he comes in, I initiate a conversation with him, sit down, talk with him. And I find out he's not 18 to 20 years old football player for college. He's in his mid-30s. And I was like, that's unbelievable. I was like, what do you do? And he said, I'm in the military. I said, really? And I said, what branch? He's in the Navy. I said, what do you do there? He said, I'm in the Navy. And I went, so what do you do for the Navy? He said, I'm Special Forces for the Navy. I said, so you're a SEAL? He said, I'm Special Forces for the Navy. And I don't know why he was working so hard not to expose that he was a SEAL. But he was. He was stationed in Djibouti, Africa. I don't know. Y'all did. I actually know that. What kind of job was mine? He was so impressed that I knew where he lived. He was like, nobody knows where it is. And I said, so what is your PT like? What's your physical training? They're like, you're a specimen. I mean, I'm not legitimately lusting after how you have sculpted this body. But and he said, I said, what's the required PT for an ABC? He said, well, I get in the morning. He said, and I go get on a treadmill. He said, and I sprint for 45 minutes. I said, define sprint. He said, I run as fast as I can for 45 minutes. So then what do you do? He said, I get off that and get on the bike. I said, what do you mean on the bike? He said, I sprint on the bike for 45 minutes. I went, all right, I'm not sure that you're done. He said, then I get on the little thing. He said, I go 45 minutes as fast as I can. I said, so that's what you do. I mean, like, what's required by the Navy that you do? Oh, we do training all day long with weapons and obstacles and all that. He said, but that's how I start my morning. And I said, so that's not required. He said, no, PT is what I am. Because of what I did. And I listened to those words of this guy in the elite force of what he does. And I said, man, what if we, the church, said, because of who I am, because I'm in Christ, because my sin has been washed away and wiped clean, because Walking with Jesus is what I do. There's not some kind of requirement by the church or the organization. It's just who I am. And so my hope today is to introduce a little more about who you are, and therefore, what should define who you are. It's what I am. They don't have to have requirements. It's what I do. It's who I am. And so I don't think we can do this without knowing who you are. That you've been bought at a great ransom. That God loved you so much that he laid his son down on Calvary's cross to die in your place, absorbing the wrath that we deserve, so that he can display the love of the Creator, the love of the Heavenly Father, the love of the one who paid the ultimate ransom of sacrifice of the Son, to purchase us as sons and daughters, to bring us into a personal relationship. This isn't God's 40,000 miles up looking down. He's with us. Do we get that? It's not, yes, I'm loved by God. That is true. But I, Tim, chief of sinners, God loves me. And when you can put your name in the verses, as you read them, God loved, put your name so much that he gave his only begotten son. That because he birthed faith in me, that I would believe I have everlasting life. When you start making it personal, it changes. It's not this abstract idea that God is love. It's this intimate, personal relationship that God loves me. And not Facebook. Not the dreamed up version of me. Not the me that I would portray to all the consumers out there that I'm worried about pleasing instead of pleasing God. But the real me. In my darkest of dark moments, he loved me so much that he died for me. John Piper says that abiding in Jesus is hour by hour. Abiding in Jesus means hour by hour trusting him to be all your needs and be all our treasure. Sarah did a great job sharing a practical way of daily getting up, spending time in the Word, praying, studying, journaling, memorizing Scripture. But abiding is even more than that. It's hour by hour trusting. Now I walked in this morning, and we spoke briefly, and he said he had great news about Rob this week. He feels 90% well, even though he has the COVID, and fixing to be in training, but he got to speak with him. And he said, you know, it's different when things are really, really hard, than what you see God in just a day. Abiding in Christ is daily seeking. Like we would if our son, who's been sent off to the military, has the virus that everybody's so afraid of. Put you on your knees. Abiding in Christ is running to your knees every day because you realize that your need is not only sometimes, your need is always. It's not partial, it's perfect. Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Notice it said, from his joy. From his joy, he was delighted to give up everything that he would get the treasure. Our treasure is Jesus Christ. And God gave him up that we could have his treasure. May we treasure him. May our need, may he be all, meet out of all of our needs, and he will be our treasure. J.C. Ryle said this, to abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant close communion with him. To be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and using him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. To have his words abiding in us is to keep his sayings and precepts continually before our memories and minds, to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct of behavior. I'll be honest with you, when I read those two quotes, and then after hearing Sarah's testimony, we can say amen, and we say, go, and apply this. I'm not going to do that because I won't jump into some scripture, because then I leave the job I did. But let's just look into John chapter 15. So we'll start at verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 11, and then we're just going to break down some sections of this. John 15, verse 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branch is gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and he does. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove me my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. So we're going to walk through in this. So in verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine. Jesus is saying the source of provision, protection is him. And the one who takes care of the vine, who prunes or cuts away, is his Father. God is in control. He builds his church. He grows his sons and daughters. He initiates salvation and secures it forever. He is the one who warned. Verse 2, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, I've got about four verses that talks about the knots, about not abiding in Jesus. One is that he takes away. The parts of the branch that does not bear fruit, he removes. It even goes further to say he will cut it, throw it away, gather it, and burn it. And here he says, but that that does bear fruit, he prunes, which means he corrects, he adjusts, he takes away some parts so that more better parts can grow. That's what the pruning does. Then he says, abide in me, verse 4, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Do you hear that? Do my type A personalities hear me when I just said that? Yeah. For the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I am in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For some of this is hard to hear. So we're going, wait a minute, Tim. I can make my list. I can check my list off. I'm a mover and a shaker. I can be motivated. I'm self-motivated. I'm a self-starter, and I can knock off my goals. But apart from being abiding in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you can do nothing. No doubt. Heed the word. Realize he does say, if you do abide in him, you will bear much fruit. If you don't, you can do nothing. Anyone that's not abiding in me, he's thrown away like a branch, withers, branches are gathered, thrown in the fire. Not only is it will not produce, cannot produce, but then is destroyed. you try. The world says, try it. But when we're doing it in our own efforts, we cannot please God. He literally says, you can't do nothing apart from me. So instead of this week me saying, try harder, I'm going to say, repent. That apart from the vine, you can do nothing. Quit trying to do it on your own. Run to Jesus, repent of your sin, allow him to wash you clean, and then abide in him daily. Trust in him hour by hour. Run to his word. Run to him in prayer. Run to him. Bend those knees and worship him. And pray to him. And seek his word. And he will change to be a fruit bearer. Instead of you on your own effort, able to do nothing. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish will be done for you. Neat verse. It's got the word of God and prayer. And not just prayer, but answered prayer. And I think those two are connected. Knowing the word of God and him answering your prayers. Because I believe the more you know the word of God, the more you pray according to the word of God. You want to ask heaven or something. Why don't you start with words that start in heaven? He said again. You want to ask heaven for something? Why don't you start with words that start in heaven? Pray his word back to him. God, I know it's your desire that none perish from all good repentance. I pray that this person will come to repentance. Would you work in their lives? God, I know your word says you will provide for me. During this time when I am weak and needy, will you do what you say in your word, you will do what you provide for me. God, I don't know what all I want right now, but your word says, if I delight in you, you will give me the desires of my heart. Will I delight in you, and will you give me those desires? When we pray the word back to him, whatever you wish, it will be done. I believe abiding in him, and knowing his word and prayer all are connected. When you've been bought by Jesus to become his son, he doesn't give you bad gifts. He gives what your heart desires. And the only way we know our heart's desire is when we delight in him, which is part of abiding in him. We don't run to his word because it's discipline. We run because of the word of God, because the God of the word is there. And we are with him. And that gives great worth and value and increases our delight. Taste and see that he is good, and we'll always run back for more. He is satisfying. But once you've been satisfied by Jesus, you just want more. By this, my Father's glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove your disciples. That you bear much fruit. There's clear definitions of fruit in the Bible. You look at Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. How would you like to work to try to get those? How would you like to abide in Christ, and when you do that, God is glorified, and you bear much fruit because you're united with Jesus? He changes us. He prunes us. He shapes us. And what results is we become who we are already. As Andy Siddle said, it's what I am. Someone could go up to Sarah and say, why do you spend time with God? Why do you take the time out of your day to get up early and read and journal and pray and memorize and study the word? She said, I'm a Christian. This is what I am. Therefore, this is what I do. Because he's bought me, I abide. I remain with, I stay with, I'm near to him, he's near to me. I practice the presence of God wherever I go. But for me to know him, I must know his word. He says here that you will bear much fruit. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So just right here in this section about we have his words. We have fruit. We have his love. And then we're going to have joy. These are direct results of abiding. That his words would be in me. That I would memorize them, I would meditate them, that I would be able to call them back out. I'd be able to quote Jesus. Not say somewhere in the Bible it says blank. But this person said this. At this chapter, this verse. His words would abide in me, they would remain in me. That I would hide his word in my heart, Psalmist said, that I might not sin against him. Psalm 119, verse 11. And he's glorified when we bear fruit. When we look like him, he's glorified. We're inviting his love. Verse 11, these things I spoke to you that you may, that my joy may be in you. Abiding is having his word in us, bearing fruit, abiding in his love, and joy. Some of you are going to say, man, there's my list for this week. His word, fruit of the Spirit, love and joy. And we'll work really hard to get those things. Or just being near to Jesus. And the more you're around it, the more likely you become. And those things will be the fruit of the vine that you're a branch of. Recognizing that you are not the vine. You are not the vine. That God is wanting to work this way among all of us. We must stop running a race that we're never going to do. We must sit before him. Let's run to his word. Let's trust him hour by hour, depend on him by faith, that what he did on the cross was enough. The work is finished, and he's now completing the work all the way to the last day. I skipped verse 3 on purpose. Some of you may have noticed that. He said, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Realize that's verse 3. He's the wine dresser. Shortly after that, you're already clean. We don't abide in Christ to get clean. He already did that on the cross. Romans 8, 1 through 4. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness from the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Don't you hear verse 1? Over and over and over again the rest of your life. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what I just preached from John 15 cause you to feel condemned. Cause you to feel like, Tim, I'm not doing any of that. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I will give you a warning here. If you are not in Christ Jesus, you are cut from the vine, thrown away, gathered up, and laid up. So I don't give you false confidence in Jesus. If you have never come to the point in your life where you saw your sin, what it really was, that you could best turn from it, which is called repentance, and trust it in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ for you for salvation, then this doesn't apply. There is in store for you a great condemnation, a judgment from a righteous judge who will sentence you. Eternal. But if you are in Christ, that condemnation is passed from you, was placed on Jesus, and he already endured it for you. You already paid the price. You already endured your penalty, that you can get his reward for his righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 24. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. John is saying, you must abide for this fruit to exist, but recognize you're already clean because of the word spoken to you, the gospel. That you can labor out of love, not out of guilt or condemnation. That you can run to the Bible to study it, not because if I don't, I'm losing salvation. Because you can't if you have it. I'm not saying you won't have it. But I don't run because I heard Sarah's testimony, how she does this every day, and I'm not doing it. So I've got to, tomorrow, I've got to knock it out that way. If I don't, I'll condemn myself. If I don't, I've lost the battle. If I don't, I'm useless. If I don't, I'm nothing. There is therefore now no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus. We don't labor so that he loves us. We labor because he loves us. We run to the gospel because it is good news. Because it rescues us from the darkness. Because it adopts us as sons and daughters, accepted by God, entrusted with the gospel. Then we do the spiritual disciplines because it pleases God and it pleases us. I don't run to the Word of God because I hate it. I run to the Word of God because I love it. Because the God of the Word loves me. May your motivation not be to do spiritual disciplines for discipline's sake, but you do it because that's who you are. Because you've been bought, you've been rescued, you've been redeemed, you've been adopted. You're no longer who you once were. You're a new creation. Let's live like we're new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. Maybe we need to hear that today for tomorrow. That his mercies are new every morning. We'll wake up tomorrow morning. God, your mercies are new today. You're good. I want to learn more about you, so I want to open up your word today. Teach me, show me things I don't know. Psalm 63, 1 through 8 says, God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate you through the watches of the night. For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I will seek for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand holds me. Wow. May that be our prayer in the morning. This is David. By the way, just a hint, one that came up, you probably know, said that I will remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Most of us don't know what the watchman of the night is. It was basically that there were watchmen around his kingdom, and they would change shifts throughout the night so that they would be bright and awake and aware. There were 7 changes of the watchman per night. Are you listening to me? That I will remember you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. What's he saying? By the way, David didn't climb up on a tower to watch. So it wasn't near his shift. It was every hour. All the time. That I will remember you and meditate on you always. Some have even said that perhaps when they changed the watch of the night, that he was so addicted to being in the presence of God that they might wake him and he meditate on God. That through the watches of the night, he would meditate. My soul clings to you. Thirst for you. Flesh faints for you. Psalm 63, 1 through 8. It's a good one. Maybe we'll make it up tomorrow and read that and then run to his word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. And for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So you may be saying, Tim, I really want to do this, but I don't know if I'm ready. is breathed out by God as profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Run to the Word of God. May He train you up by His Word. Joshua 1:8-9 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you make your way prosperous, and then you have success." Listen to verse 9. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He starts with the Word of God. Meditate on it day and night. Don't let it depart from your mouth. And then he finishes with, "He is with you." It's His presence abiding. Psalm 1:1-3. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. His leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers." Meditating on the Word day and night, never without a quenched thirst, like a tree planted by streams of water. And we run and we plant ourselves in His Word. So His Word is a major part of abiding. Another one is prayer. I'm just going to read through something quickly on the slide. 1 Chronicles 16:11, "Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His presence continually." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." See what? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Three words. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Where is it? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You just memorize the verse. You got it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Philippians 4:6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Hebrews 4:16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy by grace to help in time of need." May we commit to memory the verses that have us delight in prayer and work. Our communion with God, our communication with God, that we speak to Him through prayer, and He speaks to us by His Word. He also speaks to us by His Spirit. But the main way He uses by His Spirit to speak to us is His Word. If you're not spending time in the Word, you're limited in the communication pathway. If you're not praying, you're limiting the communication. If you're not in His Word and praying, I have a question. If you're truly abiding in Christ, if you're not experiencing fruit, if you're not experiencing joy, if you're not experiencing love, He would say, you're not abiding. Those are results of abiding in the vine. John 14:12-14 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." It's Jesus speaking, by the way. "And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified by the Son. If you ask for anything in my name, I will do it." He's saying, pray. Ask me. I'll go to work. Do it in my name for my glory. You got a good shot. He's going to do it. "That the Father may be glorified by the Son. Ask in my name." It's for His name's sake, not our logo, but the Lord. Ask for His glory. That His name would be made mention. John 14:15-18. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." He's with you. He's in you. He dwells with you. Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come." He adopts us as sons and daughters of the family and gives His Spirit to be with us forever. As we abide in Him, He abides in us. As we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. Romans 8, are sons of God. We do not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We receive a spirit of adoption of sons by whom we cry, Abba, Daddy. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, children and heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified. That we are co-heirs of Christ. That we are His sons, daughters, Christ Daddy. I want to tell you, I did not have kids until I was 33 years old. I longed to have children. I was so excited about it. And then they came. The first one that Kelly said, do you even love him? Do you like him? He lays there. He poops. He pees. He cries. And that's it. I was like, when they start moving, I'm in. I just don't know what to do with that one. And then about 3 months later, a year later, we had another one. And then it was like, now I got to do whatever it takes because there's two of them. But I'll tell you, what I longed for was not changing diapers, right? Not the little baby cries. My wife loves those. If you have a baby, you want her to help. She's ready. She'll understand it. Wait, we're going to give her a baby. She loves it. I don't love the baby cry. I love it when they can talk. And what I long for is walking in the door one day from work and hearing, Daddy! Hearing them call out affectionately to me as their father. There's nothing like it in this world. My heart leaps every time. I'm not saying they still do it as often as they ought to. Because they're more excited about Fortnite social media than they are me. But when they do, my heart leaps. How do you think God feels when we cry out, Daddy, Father? I think the same thing is true. But He longs for it, like I long for it. Probably even greater than that. May we run to Him because He's worthy. May we run to Him because it brings great joy. Let me run to Him because it brings love. Let me run to Him because it bears fruit. Let me run to His Word, to Him in prayer, because when we abide in Him, everything changes. Application. Treasure Christ above all else, continually and constantly. Hour by hour. Know the Word of God and the God of the Word, and pray. Prayer does not work because you do it well. I think it works when you do it often. Not so concerned about the words you use, but about that there's consistent communication. Treasure Christ above all else, continually, constantly, know the Word of God, and the Word of pray. I've put three more things on there. Daily retreats. Pull away from this world. Whether it's in the morning, in the quietness of your home, or on the back deck, or on the porch, or in a prayer closet, or maybe it's in the afternoon when you get lunch break, or maybe it's at night when you get home. Find a time for daily retreats with the Lord in His Word, in prayer. Weekly Sabbath. Maybe find a week that instead of knocking out the chores or the lists or the jobs, you're just going to sit with God. Maybe sit with God in your family. But that you take the weekly retreat. And maybe monthly, I say revival. I'm not saying something that we set up a date and say, guys, we'll show up for the big day. I mean that you pull away on a monthly level, on a monthly basis, so well that you're really able to sit with Him for some period of time. That He would revive your soul. That He would give you rest where you need it. He would give you direction where you need it. That you could evaluate, man, how's this month gone? God, what do you want from me? Where are you sending me? How are you leading me to what's happening? That we would take daily retreats, weekly and monthly. I want to pray, and I hope that this has blessed you. I hope that all of us hear this. We don't run off and make a list, unless that list is to treasure Christ, to run to His Word and pray. It's not something that you're going to change my view of you by saying, I did four things this week. And you're not going to change His view of you. Because not only do kingdom by work, but you don't maintain the kingdom by work. It's all by grace. Just as you receive Christ Jesus Lord, so continue in Him. It's by grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would use your word. God, we covered a lot of verses today. May we thirst after you. And God, where we struggle to thirst after you, would you give us a great thirst? That we would run to your word daily. That we would pray all the time without ceasing. God, that we would hour by hour trust you. We would meditate on who you are through the watch of you. God, may you work in our hearts to give us a greater desire for your word and for you. God, that we would know the word of God and the God of the word on a more intimate basis of everything. Give us a pathway, a method, a commitment, a plan of how we can run to you more often. God, we love you. Thank you for all that you've done for us through the cross. May we rest. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because you love us, may we pray. We thank you. We love you. Pray these things for your glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.